Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. We turn to the book of 2 Chronicles as we continue our Bible study series on the Old Testament biographies. We're in a section right now in the Southern Kingdom Kings, and we are looking at our next one, verses 21 through 25 of 2 Chronicles 33. Not much listed about this king. However, what is said, it really is an unfortunate reality of a sad return back to idolatry. And so let's look at, well, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Edwin, would you pray for our time together, please? Thank you. Amen. So here we are looking at the southern kings, and already we have looked at them from Rehoboam. That's when the kingdom split between the north and the south. And then you work your way down through these eight kings, and you can see that the longest ones, Joash and Asa, were 40 years. And then we're more looking up to date where we've been. Manasseh was where we looked previously. And when you think of Manasseh, what type of individual was he when it came to his rulership? Was he a man that was godly or a man who was ungodly? Both, yeah, he was. It's because he started out how? How did he start out his reign? Do you remember? Yeah, very wicked, idolatrous, and really bad. But then when he was taken into captivity and then released, he had a tremendous turnaround. That was the message title from last week. And so now we're looking at his son, Amon. And when King Manasseh turned from being most ungodly to being very godly, and he returns the southern kingdom of Judah right back to right worship, you would think there'd be a great appreciation. You'd think his son would see. And now, when Amon comes to rule and reign, how old is he? Well, let's look. Verse number 21. Who'd read verse number 21 and who's there for us? All right, go ahead, Amon.
Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years.
All right, so he's 22 years old when he starts. And when we looked at Manasseh, he was how old when he started his rule and reign? 12. Yeah. And he reigned for 55 years, so he's 67 years of age. That means he, as far as when Amon comes onto the throne, he comes onto the scene. We don't know exactly how much time had elapsed with Manasseh's turnaround. But he would have probably seen, probably more likely, the right side of Manasseh than the wrong side. And you would think that that kind of an influence would have an impact on his life, and then would also help him to carry on the right rule and reign, because when you're doing what is right, blessing comes. And the Bible does say when the righteous are in authority, the people are delighting, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. And so what we see here, that Amon, unfortunately, as he assumes the throne, he does completely the opposite. Why would that be? You know, there's a lot of reasons that could be given there, but when you look at some of the kings of Israel and or some of the individuals in Scripture who were very godly, and yet
their boys or their daughters turned out to be ungodly. Can you think of any other examples of those? Can you come across any that you seem to think in your own mind and heart?
Aaron's.
Who?
Aaron's sons.
Yeah, they decided to offer profane fire, incense that God had not. Yeah, Eli the priest. He had two boys, Hophni and Phinehas. And I won't go into all the detail because they were very bad. Any others?
Samuel.
Yeah, Samuel. He had two boys, Joel and Abiah. And they didn't quite follow the ways of Samuel, who was one of the premier prophets of Israel during that particular time. So that does happen. But then you have the opposite happening. You have some very ungodly rulers whose sons turn out to be tremendously wonderful rulers. Ahaz is one whose son Hezekiah starts off very right and continues his rule and reign all the way up until the end when he gets a little bit caught up in some pride. But it just doesn't make sense, does it? All I can say is this for you and me here, this. We who have children, or we have grandchildren, we do our very best in providing an example and instruction so that our children, according to Psalm 78, can set their hope in God. And that is so necessary because I believe if the devil himself is going to target any one particular group over another, he would probably target the young people. If he can capture their hearts early, and if he can pull them astray early, then he can do some great damage for the future. So we pray for our kids. We share the scriptures with our kids. We help correct them out of love. And we shepherd their hearts so that they would indeed grow up to be godly. Well, with that all being said, there are some things that we will recognize in Ammon's life here in just these four or five short verses. And that is this. Embracing spiritual wickedness always ends in despair. Always. There is never any redeeming quality in engaging in sin. There is never any permanent, long-lasting benefit from enjoying sin. Can you think of any Bible character who, well, he's referenced in the New Testament, the Hall of Faith, who had turned, and rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, he bore the reproach with his own people. Who is that? Does anybody remember who that would be?
Moses.
Grew up in Pharaoh's household, had all the luxuries, had all the exquisite backgrounds, probably had the best of training and everything else. But when it came time at age 40, he went out to the people of God and thought that they would recognize him as their deliverer, and they did not. But he chose rather to suffer the affliction of God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Boy, that's a great philosophy to live by. Because you and I are going to be tempted to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice how that phrase is there. And Ammon, he did not recognize that, or he was somehow. The other thing I'm a little baffled is, he grew up in all this and he saw the blessing and he watched and experienced his dad lead the people of Israel, the southern kingdom, in truth. And he chose to go a complete direction that is the opposite. How bad was it? Well, let's look here for a minute. In verse number 21, it was already read for us. He was 20 and 2 years old when he began. By the way, Ammon, sometimes names are given in our culture because we like them, right? Or because of an event. My father's name, Byrd, B-Y-R-D, that was during the time when Sir Admiral Byrd in his South Pole discovery. So my grandmother and grandfather named my father Byrd. Mm-hmm. That's my middle name. And it's not a very common name. Have you ever met anybody named Byrd? I know my in school, the kids had a time with my middle name once they found out. Or my older brother, he's named Douglas. Because when my mom and dad named him, it was right towards the time when Douglas MacArthur was very popular after World War II. He was born in 59, but still a lot of lingering things with MacArthur. Ammon, his name, incidentally, means master craftsman or artisan. Not sure why that would be given to him, but we just point that out. He rules from age 22 to 24. He has a very short rule. 2 years. By the way, when you think about the sons of idolatrous kings, they don't necessarily have long or lengthy rules and reigns. Ammon follows along with some of these of the northern kingdom. His mother's name, according to 2 Kings chapter 21, Meshulamath, and her name means complete or made whole. Complete or made whole. By the way, when your name is mentioned, it should have some significance, right? Because that's why they were named, because every time they would be identified, it would bring to mind. I share this a lot. If you've heard it, bear with me. If not, it's new to you. But I often thought that my own name had something to do with fish, trout man, right? But then I learned of the German derivative, it actually means the trusted one. I actually just had a conversation not too long ago with somebody who knew a troutman, except they spelled it A-U instead of O-U. I said, yeah, that's the original spelling with two N's that comes from Germany. Do you know what it really means? No. I said, it means the trusted ones. Really? I said, yeah. So if the statement, you got to live up to your name, means anything, I got to live up to my name. And that's really what it was happening here in the Old Testament oftentimes. So you have Ammon, a little bit of his background. But look at what it says. We go to verse number 22. Who'd read verse number 22 for us? Jack, if you would. Verse 22. Yeah, so now you have a little bit of a reference to Manasseh's pre-turnaround days. I'll call it his pre-conversion days. But you look at some of the other kings who also, Rehoboam did evil. Solomon's own son. Jehoram walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab's wife. Jezebel's daughter was his wife. And if she was as bad as Jezebel, she was, Ahaziah, and it said he wrought that which was evil. And where he, Ahaziah, did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors. That they were his counselors. The idea is the influencers, the teachers, the trainers, the instructors, the providers of all the knowledge. May I ask you a question? Who are you letting influence and counsel you? We can allow our phones to counsel us in a lot of the ways, and going on with social media and all those things. The world's philosophy, very devious anymore, very deceitful. And so we got to be careful who we allow to counsel or train or teach us. And then you look again, and Manasseh, he did that which evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the beginning of his life. And so it says he sacrificed. What does this mean, he sacrificed? Well, do you remember his father? They actually got rid of all these. However, it does appear, and earlier I said, we don't know exactly how old he was, but there must have been some recollection of his father's pre-turnaround days. And he apparently had some acumen towards idolatry. Once Dad was off the scene and he gets on the throne as a 20-year-old, he reintroduces idolatry to the max. He reintroduces it to the whole country. We're going back. Now, that's a problem. Because God says in the first four commandments, which are God's relationship or man's relationship to God, you don't sacrifice to any other god. You know, this Christmas season, there is, in essence, a way in which there is a, maybe I'm stretching it a little bit, but sometimes we make sacrifices to the idols of the commercialistic enterprises of the Christmas holiday. Now, I'm not trying to be a Grinch or a Scrooge, But the one thing we want to do is we want to make sure that we enjoy the Christmas holiday, but we also want to recognize it's about Jesus Christ. It is about Him. And I know for 40, well, we're not married yet, 40 years, but close to it. Even before children were born, before we would even engage in a Christmas celebration, we would read the Christmas story, we would pray, and we would just try to keep Christ in Christmas. We're still doing that, even though nobody's going to be home for Christmas morning. And then one of the other things we do is when we get Christmas cards, and this is a tradition we started, I don't know when, but we don't open any of the Christmas cards until Christmas morning. And then we put them in the napkin holder on the dining room table or else in the island. And before every supper, we take one of those and we pray for those people. So if you send us a Christmas card, you will be prayed for specifically one night when we have supper. And so there's a lot of ways in which we can continue to kind of keep the true meaning without going into this world's philosophy. Amon didn't do that. Amon takes over when his dad had reintroduced and reinstituted true Jehovah worship. And for the life of me, it doesn't make sense why he would revert back to idolatry. Although, what does the Bible say about our hearts? What does the Bible say about the condition of our hearts? Yeah, the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? That's Jeremiah. What else does the Bible talk to about the heart? It says in Solomon, writing to his son Rehoboam, Proverbs chapter 4, guard your hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. I left out a phrase. What did I leave out? Guard your hearts with all diligence. All diligence. It was Jesus when the disciples were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes Peter, James, and John with him while the others are left, and he says, watch and pray. He comes back, and what are they doing? They're sleeping. It's late at night. And then he says, after the third time he comes back, he says, watch and pray. Why? The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. It says in the book of Galatians chapter 5, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other. If you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't believe Amon at this point was walking in the spirit or guarding his own heart. He had a propensity to introduce idolatry. And it didn't take long. As soon as he got on the throne, idolatry was now the norm. Yeah. Where did they learn this, by the way? This was something that plagued Israel all the way back from where?
They always wanted to be like the nations around them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, basically. Yeah, yeah. Why else? When did idolatry kind of get introduced to the Israelite people? Egypt? Okay, yeah, Egypt. Yeah. And then when they came out of Egypt, I don't think Egypt came fully out of them. Because what do they do in the wilderness wanderings about 2 months into it? They say to Moses, or Moses is up and getting the Ten Commandments. They said to Aaron what? What do they say to Aaron? Make us gods. Now, when he says make us gods, he also points out that the people then were told, tomorrow is a day of feasting and worship to what? To Jehovah. So syncretism, idolatry, that isn't anything new. Satan's been doing it all the way back since the Garden of Eden. And Amon, he, as the leader, this is also very egregious, because as the leader, there's a greater level of responsibility and accountability laid on the leader's shoulders. Gentlemen, men, that's us. We are the heads of our homes, dads, husbands. There's going to be, I believe, a greater accountability for us because there's a greater degree of responsibility handed to us. And so for Ammon here, being engaged in idolatry is a very selfish, not a selfless thing. Because when you're worshiping idols, who are you really worshiping? Yourself. And that is an indirect way of worshiping Satan. You're giving yourself over. If you're engaged in idolatry, whether it's an episode or whether it's a chronic condition, you really are worshiping yourself. Because where do idols come from? The imaginations of the mind. When you look at these carved images and everything else, well, who decides what the carved images should look like? You do. So they come from the imagination. That's why the book of Isaiah, if you ever read through Isaiah, the later chapters, really comes down hard upon the Israelites for engaging in idolatry. And he almost has some sarcasm mixed in there. Chapter 44, you take a log, and with one end of it, you cut it up and you use your fashioning tools and you make a god. And then with the other end, you burn it and you use it for fuel. He says, it doesn't make any sense because that idol, he has eyes, but he can't see. He has a mouth, but he can't speak. He has ears, but he can't hear. Absolutely inanimate. And yet this is what Ammon follows, and the people followed him. I don't know if to a whole degree everybody followed. There's usually, and there will be, a remnant. By the way, what I will say to you is this too. If others are promoting idolatry, you be part of the remnant who says, there's no way I'm getting involved in idolatry. There's no way I'm following the world's philosophy. There's no way I'm getting caught up in anything that is opposed to God or his ways. I choose to do the Joshua 24 thing. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. That's Jehovah. Ammon didn't do that. It indicates too, by the way, when you look at he did evil, as did Manasseh, his father. Well, you see the word served. It's interesting because the word served have a dualistic meaning. It doesn't only mean to give your actions like presenting sacrifices, but it has the notion of a worshipful attitude accompanying your service. So in essence, he was not just serving them, he was worshiping. He was worshiping. Incidentally, every single one of us created in the image of God are designed to worship. We are. Why are we here tonight? Because we are fulfilling that God part in us, the God-designed image in us, which has a propensity to worship. The key is the object of the worship. Ammon chose to choose idolatry, which was himself, the ways of the devil. We want to choose to worship God, Jehovah, the Lord, the Almighty, the one and only. Well, look what else it says as we work our way down through here. Verse number 23, let's go to verse 23. Who'd read verse number 23? All right, go ahead, Eric.
And humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more.
Wow, that's a pretty loaded passage of scripture there. You see how much of his father is mentioned? Because you look in verse number 22, it says, which Manasseh his father had made and served him. Then he humbled himself not before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. So his dad is getting credit for, well, some influence ungodly, but also some influence that he would have had in a godly fashion. Do you remember from last week when we look at Manasseh's life? Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him in fetters, carried him to Babylon. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. You know, sometimes God has to bring you down to the place of utter despair and complete ruin. Yeah. Because, you know, God is God. And if we will not give him the attention he deserves, and he truly does want it, he lovingly, it's an act of love. He will lovingly do that which is necessary to turn yourself back to Him. It doesn't feel like it, you're right. Because do we like pain? And do we like inconvenience? And do we do things that are uncomfortable? And then times we argue with God, if you love me, why are you doing this? Right? And God says, I do love you, that's why I am doing this. It's why we count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. It says in the book of Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The Bible says, chasten your child betimes. It means early. Why? Because if you will, you do. You love him. If you let him by himself and let him just do his own thing and go his own way, then you're actually demonstrating not a love, but a hate. That's what it says, book of Proverbs. And God loves us so much that he is seeking to get our attention because where will idolatry lead? Where's idolatry going to lead? Blessing? Favor? Goodness? No. Where does obedience lead? Where does true worship lead? Ask Manasseh. You can look at it, verse 13. This is from last week and up further in chapter 33. He prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, heard his supplication, brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. What a tremendous, tremendous admission. Oh, I pray that God would not have to do any breaking or crippling or bringing us to despair, but that we would voluntarily, from the scriptures and through the Spirit of God's working, acknowledge that he is God. He is the one and only. And that we would humble ourselves before him. That we would acknowledge him. I was listening, I forget where, but in the Christmas story, it really is the demonstration of humility. When you think of Mary, she had to be humble to accept this task of bringing the Messiah into the world. Joseph, he had to humbly acknowledge that this baby coming into this world was the Messiah. And both of them, together, understanding and recognizing with a humility that it was God coming in the flesh, because the reason there is such a humble attitude is because he is the exalted one through it all. Who gets all the attention? When you look at the pronouns, when you look at the Magnificat of Mary, you look at even with Zechariah, you look at Simeon, you look at Anna, you look at all of their exclamations of praise, and it's all giving glory to God. Ammon here took all that glory away from God. You see where it says humbled not? The idea is to bend the knee. The indication that God's mercy. Now, it indicates, now look at again, verse 23. And he humbled not himself before the Lord. It indicates that God gave him opportunity to humble himself. That God provided whatever was necessary in order for him to hear and to learn, but he didn't accept. Turn back with me. You're in 2 Chronicles. Let's go back to 2 Kings. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. And when you look here, here's the parallel account. There's a little bit more information here. But when you look at it, in verse number 42, it's a little extra that is mentioned about Ammon. Who reads 2 Kings 21, verse number 22? Who's there would read that for us? All right, Jack, go ahead. Yeah, when he says he forsook the Lord, what does it mean to forsake? To forsake what? Turn your back against? What else?
Reject.
Anything else?
Leave.
Yeah, to leave. Abandon. You know what's so ironic about this? God in his covenant promises to Israel as a nation, as a whole, all the way back In Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, which was the explanation and rehearsal law 40 years after, just before the children of Israel come into the promised land, what does God say? He goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you. Neither will he forsake you. True humility, like Manasseh, his dad, evidenced, is the fact God promises he's always going to be there. He's always going to provide. He's always going to protect. He is my God. That relationship is always going to stay intact. And yet, it says he forsook. It's like a divorce. And it wasn't God who divorced Ammon. Ammon left and walked away. He forsook him. And the action here is talking about that which is a complete thing. While his father turned his life around, Ammon does the opposite. The one and only true God, which his ancestors trusted and obeyed, was rejected, excluded, and actually replaced with idols. Have you ever replaced something good with something better? Okay. That's a good thing, right? How many of you remember years ago when they decided to replace Coke with a new Coke? Remember that? And how did that go? Not good at all. Yeah. Have you ever had some time when you replace something good with something bad? That you thought was going to be good. Right? Ladies, you know, when you do recipes, when the recipe calls for a certain amount and a certain ingredient, you must use that. Correct? Mm-hmm. What happens if you decide to replace? If you need true, genuine vanilla, and you use imitation vanilla, there's some recipes that just, that's not going to be good. Mm. Replacing things. Anybody ever replace a car? I mean, your car got bad, and then you had to replace it with something else. And then the car that you bought to replace it, you thought was good, and it turned out not to be so good. Oh, I mean, what? We always, when we try to replace, we try to replace up. Better, improved. Ammon replaced down. He had God. He had the temple was restored as far as the actual worship. Everything that his dad did to rid of idolatrous practices and to reinstitute Jehovah worship, he replaced it. He replaced it. Idols? That's a good question. What would be the appeal for idols as opposed to the Jehovah? One thing is visual. If you had an idol that was visual, you know, carved images and all that, you could see it, right? Mm-hmm. Number two is control. Because if you worshiped that idol, you had control over the worship. Who wants to be told what to do? Do you like being told what to do? I'll ask the boys. John Franco, do you like to be told what to do? Oh, yeah. No, not at all, right? How about you, Juliana? Do you like to be told what to do? No. And I'll go one step further. Wives, your husband is a leader. Do you like being told this is what we're going to do when you don't want to do it? How many of us, when God tells us, Lord, really? You want me to pray every day? You want me to... And by the way, when you do the things of God, there is resistance because Satan and your flesh goes against it. With idolatry, now you're in Satan's playground. There's no resistance. You're in control. You can see. It's funny how there are some people who really get deceived when it comes to idolatry and false teaching. When we were over in Ghana, West Africa, there were multiple billboards of all these preachers and these guys who were having big churches and everything else, and they claimed great miracles and healings and everything else, and they were all rich. So when you'd ask the schoolboys what they wanted, I want to be a preacher. And you know how they got rich? Well, if you pay a certain amount of money and I pray for you, you'll get healed. And if they don't get healed, well, you didn't pay enough of money. You see the racket there? Whoa! I think to myself, in my own conscience, I don't like preaching on money. I really don't. But I got to preach what's in the Word, right? There are people who love it because they can pad their pockets and feast and fleece the flock. Well, at this point, the allure to idolatry captivated Aman, and it must have captivated a large number of people because the whole nation followed after. And it says he walked not after the God of his fathers. The word walk means to conduct your lifestyle. He did not develop, establish, and maintain a lifestyle of godliness. Can I ask you a question? How are you walking? How is your lifestyle? You know how you can tell the true character of your lifestyle? What do you do when you're all alone? That is a real revelation of who you really are. What do you watch? What do you see? What do you listen to? Where do you go when nobody else is looking? But the fact of the matter is, God's always looking. Yeah. Let's go on. Let's wrap it all up. The last two verses, verse 24. We go right from his rule and reign starts off at age 22. And now let's go back to 2 Chronicles 33, verse 24. Look at what happens. Verse 24, if you would read that for us, Dawn. Oh, do you have a question?
Well, I did, but
yeah, go ahead. Well, yeah, there's always a remnant. Now, when his son Josiah comes on at age 8, you see he implements a lot of revival. Well, yeah, I'm not sure. Go ahead and read that for us then. Yeah. So this is soap operatic, right? So Aman is going his merry way. He's got all kind of idolatry. He's resting in his own house. He's not on the throne. He's in his own house. And some of his servants, we don't know how many there were, but they huddle together and they hatch a plot and they're going to kill the king. Now Aman probably had a lot of bodyguards and he had a lot of people who were there to help protect him. And they got through. And they killed the king. Well, it goes one step further. So the people of the land found out. The king is dead. What? Now, two reasons, Dawn, that I would maybe project there. One, there were people who loved the idolatry so much they were incensed that their king would be taken out of the way, and maybe that means their idolatry was gone. Or there were some people who were so troubled because they wanted to follow after God, and he was implementing an idolatrous rule and reign, that they didn't want that to continue. However, to kill the king is not the way that you handle taking out rebellion. So there were those of the land who said, they killed the king, we got to kill them. So now you've got some like civil vigilante justice going on. And then Josiah, his son, becomes king. The word conspire the idea of they joined together in a murderous plot. This isn't the only place there were conspiracies, by the way. Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Now, this is of the house of Issachar. He conspired against Nadab. And so taking out the king was not something new. Do you remember Sennacherib? After he is turned away, after God destroys his army of 185,000 Assyrians, remember, he goes back to his house and he goes into his temple and he's worshiping, and what happens to him? His two sons kill him. One big happy family, huh? Yeah, yeah. Well, 2 Kings 9, you have Jehu. He conspires against Joram. Now again, this is the northern kingdom. 2 Kings 15, Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against Zechariah, smote him. And then you have 2 Chronicles 24. And this was when Joash was the other top three. Those are northern kingdom, the bottom one, Joash. Remember how Joash, when he became king, he was 7 years old. Jehoiada the priest was greatly involved in that, in the training of him. But then later on, when Joash goes rogue and he kills, actually, Jehoiada, the son of Jehoiada, and then they turn against him. This is like the houses of Tudor and houses, remember though, the English, all that kind of stuff, the house of Lancaster and all that stuff. It makes for, but getting rid of the leadership. Well, look at our own nation. I mean, look at the attempts that were made, not just recently, but even all back and through history. I mean, you go 1960, John F. Kennedy was assassinated. I won't get into all that. But then you have before that, Abraham Lincoln. So there were always, the World War I started when the assassination of the Archduke Ferdinand, Archduke of Austria, King Ferdinand, was assassinated. That started World War I. So assassinations were taking place all the time. Sadly, this man, 2 years. 2 years. He was 24 years old. 24. I look around the room, and except for the boys, all of us are older than that. My children are older than that. I'm thinking to myself, what a wasted life. And it was all because idolatry. Well, again, Dawn, I've just wrote down here one possibility is to avenge the death of the king, is why these city folk took it upon them. In any event, this is very similar to what took place, and they made Josiah the king. And Josiah is only 8 years old. Quite interesting, because Amon was 22 years old when he began his reign. He reigns 2 years, and his son Josiah is 8 years old. You can do the math there. They did marry young, and they bore children young. And here comes Josiah, 8 years old. Now, by the way, it's not just Josiah as an 8 year old who's going to make a lot of his decisions, but a lot of those who are the influencers, the priests. And you're going to see from, not next week or the following week, because you have to wait till the new year till we get back into our Wednesday nights, but how Joash is going to lead great revival. Much like Joash did at 7 years old, Josiah is going to do thing at same thing. Well, verse 26. Oops, I'm sorry. It's not written here in 2 Chronicles 34 or 33. We have to go back to 2 Kings chapter 21, actually. And there you're going to see the end of Amon. Verse number 25, 2 Kings 21, verse 25. Now the rest of the acts of Amon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles, which we have just read? He was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah. Josiah, his son, reigned in his stead. It's interesting, the word garden, it actually means a fenced in area that is cultivated for the purpose of producing crops. Now, Uzzah, there are like seven characters in the scripture named Uzzah. The more famous one is Uzzah, who tried to steady the ark when David was trying to bring it into the city. Uzzah here may be more or less describing the conditions of it, because Uzzah is from the root to be stout, hard, or impudent. And it may not refer necessarily to a man's name, but may describe the land conditions, which makes sense because they usually buried individuals where? Where do they sometimes bury individuals? Caves. And they carved out sepulchers. So if this was a very rugged terrain area, that's a possibility. I don't know for sure because there's no reference to who Uzzah was or all this. It might even be a location of a city nearby or something. But nevertheless, he receives no state funeral. He's not buried where the kings are buried. It's the law of the harvest. You know what the law of the harvest is? Harvest is? What you sow, you will reap. A couple of things about the law of the harvest, then we'll pray and be done. Number one, you will always reap a harvest of the seeds you have sown. Number two, you will always reap more than the seeds you have sown. Three, you will always reap later than the seeds you have sown. And number four, you must harvest. With that in mind, any other final comments and thoughts before we wrap it up in a word of prayer, as the children are already upstairs? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the grim reminder that idolatry never pays, and forsaking you never benefits. Oh God, I pray that we cling to you, we'd abide in Christ. We would hold fast to the ways, to the will, to the work, to the word of our God. And we ask this and we pray it in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.